You could always switch it up. I could sit down and preach, and you could stand and listen. That would keep everyone from falling asleep. Well, if you would open your Bibles once again to Matthew 2. And let me invite the Lord to guide our time together. Gracious Father, as we have gathered here this morning, again, we trust you would hear our voices as we lift up our songs to you. Lord, as I stood here or sat here this morning listening to the voices of the congregation singing, it's like a choir lifting up praise to the Lord. Lord, we can't even imagine what it'll be like when we get to glory and hear all of your saints and your angels praising you. Lord, we ask that as we await the day you call us home, as we walk this journey called life in this world, Lord, we ask that you would keep guiding our steps. That you will continue to open our eyes to see you for who you are. Open our hearts to respond to you for who you are. Guide our steps, guide our words, guide our attitudes. We might live in such a way, Father, that you get the glory. That your kingdom and the purposes of your kingdom would be advanced. Your will would be accomplished. And Lord, that you will bring about all that you desire to bring about. Thank you for this past year and the testimonies that we heard. Once again, we look forward to what this new year holds. And this morning, as we look at this incident when these magi, wise men, came to see, to worship the one born King of the Jews, Lord, teach us about worshiping Christ through their example, through what you have recorded for us, for our benefit, for our instruction in your holy word. We pray all this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One mother in Ohio wanted to teach her children the real meaning of Christmas, and so she read to them from the biblical text the narrative of Jesus' birth. And then she explained to them that after he was born, there were the three wise men that came and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the infant Jesus. Her six-year-old daughter thought about what she had just heard and responded, "You know, if they had been wise women, they would have brought diapers." And that very well may be true, right? Nonetheless, we can learn from the example of these men that are called magi or wise men of how to worship Christ, or at least what some of the things involved are in the worship of Christ. And so I'm not going to, again, read the text. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 12. But the question that I think maybe we need answered as we look at this story is that who are the wise men? Who are these magi? Right? I mean, where they come from? Who are they? What characterizes them? What do we know from history? Well, D.A. Carson, in his commentary, says the magi are not easily identified with precision. Several centuries earlier, the term was used for a priestly caste of Medes, who enjoyed special power to interpret dreams. Daniel refers to magi in the Babylonian Empire. In later centuries, down to New Testament times, the term loosely covered a wide variety of men interested in dreams, astrology, magic, books thought to contain mysterious references to the future, and things like these. Some magi honestly inquired about truth. Many were rogues and charlatans. Apparently, these men came to Bethlehem spurred on by astrological calculations. But they had probably built up their expectation of a kingly figure by working through assorted Jewish books. The tradition of that the Magi were kings was traced back as far as Tertullian, which was in the 3rd century AD. Probably developed under the influence of Old Testament passages that say that kings will come and worship Messiah. The theory that there were 3 wise men is probably a deduction from the 3 gifts. By the end of the 6th century, the wise men were named Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar. Matthew gives no names. His magi come to Jerusalem, which, like Bethlehem, had strong Davidic connections, arriving apparently from the east, possibly from Babylon, where a sizable Jewish settlement wielded considerable influence, but possibly from Persia or from the Arabian desert. The more distant Babylon may be supported by the travel time apparently required. So most likely these wise men, however many they were, came a great distance, probably from Babylon. Most likely were not Jewish, although it's a possibility they had Jewish blood in them because of the captivity in Babylon many years before. But most likely Gentiles who were searching for truth. And we're looking in all kinds of places, spiritual, religious material, and they were probably also studiers of the stars and trying to understand what all of this was about. Carson goes on, just in a brief paragraph, to say in his commentary, granting Matthew's informed devotion to the Old Testament, he surely knew that the Old Testament mocks astrologers and forbids astrology. Nevertheless, it was widely practiced in the first century, even among Jews. Matthew neither condemns nor sanctions it. Instead, he contrasts the eagerness of the Magi to worship Jesus, despite their limited knowledge, with the apathy of the Jewish leaders and the hostility of Herod's court, all of whom had the Scriptures to inform them. Formal knowledge of the Scriptures, Matthew implies, does not in itself lead to knowing who Jesus is. Just as God sovereignly worked through Caesar's decree that a census be taken, in Luke 2, to ensure Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, to fulfill the prophecy, so God sovereignly used the Magi's calculations to bring about the situation that this scripture describes. So here we have these Gentiles who probably weren't kings, might have been part of a priestly caste, but they were wealthy men who were studiers of religious material and studiers of the stars. And God used their knowledge and understanding and their study to lead them to where they were, that they would find and worship the newborn King of the Jews. So what do we learn from this incident, from these men, about how we worship Christ? First of all, we see they came to Him. Right? They made their way to Him. And the 3 truths about this that I want to point out is, number 1, God led them and they followed. God led them. He led them through, seems, different means. Certainly one is the star itself, which probably is, as they were looking in the religious material, they probably came across the Old Testament scripture in Numbers 24:17, which says, "I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. This was a prophecy of Balaam, who was trying to prophesy against Israel, but God would not let him. And so again, we see God sovereignly working through pagan people to make a prophecy that would come true many, many years later with his own son, that would then be used to lead people to him. God can do whatever he wants to do, and he can use whatever he wants to use. But the thing we need to understand is that God led them, however he chooses to do that. They would never have come unless God revealed something to them. Herod would not have known had he not asked the chief priests and scribes who had the scriptures. Nobody comes to Jesus unless God makes something known to them. Paul tells us that in Romans, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek after him. And so God led them and they followed. And what we see is that God's responsibility is to lead us. That's his part in this. He is responsible to lead people to himself. Jesus tells us in John 6:44 that God is leading people to himself for salvation. It says, none will come unless the Father draws them. There is a work that God does in the lives of people. Now, some argue that God makes that known to everyone, and others that he makes it known only to some. I'll let you work that out in your own heart and mind. But we know that Jesus says that unless the Father draws them, they cannot come. There is a part that God plays, just as God played here in leading people. Jesus also teaches us in John 16 about the Holy Spirit's work. He says the Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth. Right? Spirit will guide you into all the truth. So there is a guiding, a leading that God does, and he does in the lives of believers through his Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, God is leading you. You may not be following. You may not be listening. You may not be searching. But God is leading through his Spirit if you would be willing to hear. And then that leads us to number three, and that is our responsibility, and that is to follow him. Our responsibility is to follow him. Certainly our responsibility unto salvation is to respond to the gospel message that Christ came to give his life for us. Right? God makes that available to us. He does all the work. He makes it known to us. And then he says, you need to respond to this with faith, with belief in Christ. And then as a believer, our responsibility is to follow him. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Right? Follow me. When we look at the wise men, there are three options as to why they rejoiced when they saw the star and when it was leading before them. It says that in verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There's three reasons why they would have rejoiced at the leading and then following that leading. One was because their search was over. They had spent probably 2 years based upon the text and when they saw the star and when the time frame and the two-year-olds that Herod went and killed, we know that there was probably this two-year-long journey. Maybe they were just rejoicing because finally we got here. But secondly, maybe they were rejoicing because the star was continuing to guide them. And there's a third option, that is that there is a spiritual component they understand to their search. They found the one who is born King of the Jews. They found their new King and Lord. And we don't know for sure how much they understood. We don't know for sure exactly who they thought this child was, but they knew him to be special and a revelation of God, a fulfillment of prophecy. We know, even more than they, that this one is indeed the fulfillment of all that the Scripture in the Old Testament pointed to. He is the Messiah, the Savior. We are called to follow Him. Now, that's not easy. Because sometimes God leads us in places and to do things we would not have chosen for ourselves. But if we believe that He is the King, then He certainly has the authority to tell us where to go and what to do. That's true whether we agree or not, whether we follow or not. He is the King and He has the authority. The issue is, have I or have you yielded to His authority as King in your life, in my life? If so, then it is our responsibility to follow that one who we say is our King, we've submitted to, and His leading in our life. And even when He leads in places we would not choose for ourselves, there is a joy in the journey of following Christ. Because we are following the one that loved us so much, He would die in our place. The one that we are learning to love as we grow in return. And there is a joy in following Him, even when it is not the decisions we would have made in our own flesh for our own life. This is part of worshiping Christ. Worship is more than what we do on Sunday morning. The word means worship. That's where we get worship from. It means to place worth upon something, to recognize the value, and to then live in light of the value of that thing. We can worship all kinds of stuff or people. We believe some athlete or some star, some musician is so great that we want to know them so well. We want to buy all their stuff. We want to act like them and be like them. We can actually worship them. We place so much worth upon them and who they are and what they do that we value that so much. If we worship God, we recognize the worth, the value of who He is and what He's done, and we want to honor Him. We want to be like Him. We want to follow Him. So this is part of worship, is following Him. They came. They were led and they followed that leading, and they came to find Him, and they came to worship Him. Secondly, once they learned through Herod and the chief priests and scribes, as they looked at the prophecy of the Scriptures, where He was to be born, they went and then they saw the star leading to the very place, the very house where He was. They rejoiced exceedingly. And when they came, verse 11, into the house, they saw the child with Mary His mother, and they fell down and worshipped Him. They bowed to Him. They came to Him, and then they bowed to Him. To bow down means to recognize greatness, to be in the presence of greatness and to acknowledge that, to humble oneself before that which is greater than. So they bowed. God has revealed Him as King. They understood that. Again, we don't know fully what they understood and all that He was. Did they know He was the Messiah? But they knew Him to be King of the Jews. And the phrase King of the Jews had messianic ties to it. And so it's very possible they recognized God had revealed that through the prophecy of Numbers 24, through now what the chief priests and scribes had said. And what we realize is that God reveals Himself to us through His Word. Right? This book is not just a religious book. It's not just something we read so that we can feel good about ourselves, so that we feel like we've done our thing. our duty, if you will. This reveals God to us, who He is, how He operates. And so through clear statements in His Word, as well as through the way He acts and responds in the stories found in the Scripture, He reveals Himself to us. One of the best ways to study the Scripture, and maybe if you, in 2020, that you're planning to read through the Bible in a year or read through portions of the Scripture on a consistent basis, one of the questions to ask as you read the text of the day is, what does this text reveal about God? Who is He revealed to be in this passage of Scripture? So that we can learn to know Him better. And sometimes it's revealed through a very clear statement, God is love. Right? God is holy. He does not lie. Or sometimes it's revealed through how He deals with people in circumstances, and how, as you read through a story, you see His character come forth. When we see the incident of Jesus in the boat with His disciples and this storm rises up, and these are fishermen who experienced in the boat on waters that are stormy at times, and they're all fearing for their lives. This storm is so great. And where is Jesus? He's in the boat sleeping. It's incredible. He's not even an experienced fisherman by trade. They are, and they're fearing for their lives. He's sleeping in this boat. If you've ever been out on rough waters, it's hard to sleep in a boat when the thing's rocking all over the place. The reason Jesus could sleep is because He knew who controlled the storm. His Father. He wasn't worried about it. But then they woke Him up, and what did Jesus do? He hushed, be still to the storm, and the storm quieted. That text doesn't have to tell you that Jesus controls weather. Jesus controls the atmosphere. You see it displayed in the story. And you see His power and His authority. And so we can learn much about God as we read through the Scriptures and just look with those eyes and ask those questions. He reveals Himself to us through His Word. And then thirdly, we must then worship Him for who He is. They bowed to Him. They saw enough of who He is that caused them to fall down before Him. As God reveals Himself to us through His Word, we must worship Him for who He is. So what a great way to spend time with God on a consistent basis, to open His Word. And I like to do this first thing in the morning. Open His Word. Read through the text of the day, asking the question, Lord, what do You reveal to me about Yourself in this passage? And then when you see it, you take a moment in that, just in that those moments there with the Lord, to then thank Him for who He is. Consider, okay, if He is that, then what does that mean for the way I live my life today? If He is truly sovereignly in control of all things, that He can say to the storm, peace be still. What can He do with the circumstances I find myself in that are rocking my world, that I can't settle down? I feel like life is out of control. What does that mean for me today? It means I can walk through this day with a calmness. I can trust Him. He's in the boat with me. He's with, you know, whatever that story, whatever that truth is, we can then take and apply it to our lives and worship Him in light of who that He is. And then the third thing we see from them is that they gave to Him. They presented to Him, verse 11, their treasures, and they presented Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Many commentators have tried to find significance in the gifts, and there certainly can be. These things might represent certain parts of Jesus' ministry, but it's also possible that it was simply expensive gifts that were used by Joseph to pay his way to Egypt, because they had to flee and they had to go and they had to live. They had to sustain themselves. And so God may have been providing for them in that way. We don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't make that specific correlation. But we know they were expensive gifts. And we know they came from the region where these men are from. We don't know how rich these men were, but certainly these gifts had to cost them something. And so what do we learn from them? One, we learn authentic worship will cost us something. Authentic worship will cost us something. Following Jesus costs us something. Spending time getting to know Him in His Word costs us something. It may not cost money, but it will cost time. It will cost you deciding not to do certain things with your time so that you can do other things with your time. But it also might cost you financially. God might guide you to give in ways that you haven't given in the past. You remember the story in the Old Testament with King David, when David had counted the people, and God had indicated to him through his servant that he should not do that, but he wanted to count the people of Israel. David, as the king, wanted to know how big his army was and how he was putting his confidence, if you will, in the numbers that he had. And so God brought discipline upon Israel and upon David. And he gave David three choices. And I can't recall the exact details of all those choices, but David made one choice that seemed like the best of the three, but it brought severe discipline upon the people. And David cried out to God, and then he wanted to make a sacrifice. As the angel came and told him, make this sacrifice at this place. So he went to the place. It was the threshing floor of one of the, Arana was his name. And it was a man in Israel. And he came there, and he wanted to buy the threshing floor. And Arana said, no, you're the king. I just give it to you. You're doing this for the Lord. I'm going to give it to you. And he says to the servant of Israel, he says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. And so he paid for the threshing floor, and he paid for the ox to be sacrificed there. Because David recognized God is worthy of his worship is worthy of costing me something. And so again, as we look ahead, are we willing to say to God, Lord, what is it you require of your servant as we move forward into 2020? Lord, what would you have me? How would you have me to worship you? What would it look like for me to give to you? Will it cost me some finances? Will it cost me some time? Will it cost me my abilities, my talents, my gifts? Lord, I want to honor you in ways that maybe I haven't in the past. I want to honor and worship you. And so, Lord, what would you require of me? Are you willing to ask it, Lord, that question? Because you want to give to the one who is worthy of our worship. And then the last truth regarding this is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We know that. We know the Scripture teaches that. Many of us have experienced that in our own lives, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. These men, when you think about the contrast between these wise men who traveled probably 2 years from where they were, this great distance to come, so they might, when they found Him, might simply bow their knee, lay before Him their gifts, and then get up and make a 2-year journey back. In contrast to Herod, and the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes, who are only maybe a day's journey, if that, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And they're not willing to go and even find out, is this one that was born there really the Messiah? They knew the prophecy. He's to be born in Bethlehem. Herod says, go find him. When you find him, come back and tell me that I too may go and worship. Yeah. We know what his worship looked like. Because he was self-focused and self-centered. And when he learned that there was a rival to his position, he wanted to eliminate. It is more blessed to give than to receive. These men found that to be true. And they came and they gave at great cost. And God led them. And they went back a different way. Let me close with a story that illustrates this truth. One woman writes, I was doing some last-minute Christmas shopping in a toy store. Decided to look at fashion dolls. A nicely dressed little girl was excitedly looking through the same dolls as well, with a roll of money clamped tightly in her little hand. When she came upon a doll she liked, she would turn and ask her father if she had enough money to buy it, and he usually said yes. But she would keep looking and keep going through the ritual of, do I have enough? And as she was looking, a little boy wandered in across the aisle and started sorting through some of the video games. He was dressed neatly, but in clothes that were obviously rather worn, and wearing a jacket that was probably a couple of sizes too small. He too had money in his hand, but it looked to be no more than $5 or so. He was with his father as well, but each time he picked up one of the video games and looked at his father simply shook his head. Not enough. The little girl had apparently chosen her doll, a beautifully dressed, glamorous creation that would have been the envy of every little girl on the block. However, she had stopped and was watching the interchange between the little boy and his father. Rather dejectedly, the boy had given up on the video games and had chosen what looked like a book of stickers instead. He and his father then started walking through another aisle of the store. The little girl put her carefully chosen doll back on the shelf and ran over to the video games. She excitedly picked up the one that was lying on top of the other toys and raced toward the checkout after speaking with her father. I picked up my purchases and got in line behind them. Then, much to the little girl's obvious delight, the little boy and his father got in line behind me. After the toy was paid for and bagged, the little girl handed it back to the cashier and whispered something in her ear. The cashier smiled and put the package under the counter. I paid for my purchases and was rearranging things in my purse when the little boy came to the cashier. The cashier rang up his purchases and then said, "Congratulations, you've been selected to win a prize." And with that, he handed the little boy the video game, and he could only stare in disbelief because it was, as he said, exactly the one he wanted. The little girl and her father had been standing at the doorway during all of this. I saw the biggest, prettiest, toothless grin on the little girl that I had ever seen in my life. And they walked out the door, and I followed close behind them. As I walked back to my car, in amazement over what I had just witnessed, I heard the father ask the daughter why she had done that. And I'll never forget what she said to him. "Daddy, didn't Nana and Papa want me to buy something that would make me happy?" He said, "Oh, yes, of course they did." To which the little girl replied, "I just did." With that, she giggled and ran to the car. She says, "I had just witnessed the Christmas spirit in the toy store in the form of a little girl who understands more about the reason for the season than most adults I know." We see stories like this, hear stories like this. We have experienced the reality that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And yet, is it not true for us so many times that when we sense God calling us to step out and to give above and beyond, to give sacrificially. Again, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's effort, we are reluctant so many times. We're hesitant so many times. But it truly is when we realize that when we offer to God what we have, God can take and use it in so many incredible ways, to bless so many other people, to be an encouragement and a blessing in ways that we would never dream. So my question is, what does it look like to worship the Lord in your life? We look into 2020. What does it look like to say, Lord, I want to live my life. I want to give my life in such a way that you are glorified. Show me what that looks like, Lord. Because I yield to you as King. I want to worship you. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have had today to be reminded by the story that we are very familiar with, some very simple truths, none of which are probably new to most of us. And yet, Lord, we all need to be reminded from time to time that you call us to the simple reality of acknowledging your authority as King. And what that means for us. If you truly are the King, then we are subjects in your kingdom and under your authority, and you are worthy of whatever you call us to and to give. And Lord, may we joyfully offer ourselves and our stuff, whatever it is, to you for your work, for your kingdom purposes. God, only eternity will reveal to us what this little girl experienced in that store. The joy of seeing and knowing what our choices and sacrifices brought about. But Lord, may we believe by faith that kind of thing, only much more magnified, will be the reality of eternity. And we're willing to say, Lord, use me. Take me. I'm available. And I want to offer myself and my stuff to you in worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Father, we offer ourselves to you. As you search our hearts, find a ready, willing heart in each of us. And Lord, we look forward with hopeful anticipation at what that's going to look like in 2020. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.